Yes, ma'am. Okay, praise the Lord. Thank you for that update. Thank you for that update. All righty. This morning, as we go to God's Word, the message that I share with you is, I believe, a very timely one in light of what is going on, both seen and unseen, in the times in which we are living. And items that are of an anti-Christian nature that are out there and growing. It's important for us as believers to be informed, not only of God's Word, obviously, but also to be aware of what is going on round about us, that we might be better stewards of ourselves, our time, our resources, and to take proper stands for issues that we're going to face in our lives. Turn with me for a moment, if you would, to the book of Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 4. Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It says, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book even to the time of the end." Notice the last part of that phrase. "Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." And knowledge shall be increased. What I'm going to share with you this morning, and I mentioned this last Sunday in the adult Sunday school class, I recently received a quarterly newsletter from a man by the name of Gary Kaw. His ministry is called Hope for the World. And one of the articles that he has in there is entitled, "The Rise of Techno-Gods," with a subtitle, "The Merging of Transhumanism and Spirituality." In a moment, I'm going to share some things from that article, but before I do, I need to kind of set the stage from Scripture to understand the significance of what this is all about. A weekend ago, there was a huge technological meeting held down in Las Vegas, Nevada. They said on the news that it covered the area of 5 football fields. All kinds of technological developments and advances that are going on. Many of those things undoubtedly can be a blessing. Some of them, in the wrong hands and used by the wrong people, can be bad news. And what I want to share with you this morning is going to reflect on some of the things that are going on in the technological area regarding how there's an attempt, and it's a huge attempt, to, as it were, take over this world and cause man to become God and run it the way they want to. And I'll be sharing with you in a moment from this article quotes from individuals that are involved in this movement and the things that they are saying, their attitudes that they have toward believers and where this is going. I'll share with you who's in on this with them, because our tendency might be to think, well, they're just a few nuts and they've been nuts all along. But it's far bigger than that, and so I just want you to be prepared to be challenged a bit in your thinking and the times that we're living in, and realize that these are exciting times. I believe we're living in the last days. I believe Jesus is coming back soon. And I believe you better be ready. And so I pray that you are this morning. Take your Bibles and turn with me to the passage that was read this morning. Verse 1 of Genesis 11. You might ask the question, why, if you're talking about technology and knowledge going to and fro and all of these things that are seemingly last days things, why do you go back here to the book of Genesis? And I go back here to the book of Genesis because transhumanism, as we're going to describe it and define it a little bit, is identified in the humanistic movement that is expressed in Genesis chapter 11. So follow with me. Verse 1. "And the whole earth was of one language and one speech." Everybody spoke the same thing. Now, as we think in terms of that, then I want you to read on with me. the result of their being able to speak the same language, the same speech, that came to pass that they journeyed from the east and found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. They went into the land or area of Mesopotamia, into the land of what we call Iraq today, and then they set about to do something. And what they set about to do is described in verse 3 and 4. They said one to another. The King James says, go to. What it really means is come. Y'all come. Okay, a good old Southern expression. Y'all come and gather together, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to build us a city and tower whose top may reach up into heaven. Ziggurats is what they're called. You've all seen pictures of them. They are built and they look like a huge anthill, so to speak, built by man and built with an incline, so it's like a screw. If you were to go from the bottom to the top, you start down here and go around and it just gradually increases until you get up to the very top. The announcement, all in one language, is we're going to build us a tower that goes right up into heaven. You say, what for? Why would they do that? Well, you ask the question, we'll give you an answer. Verse 4. Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach into heaven, and let us make us a name. Let us make us a name. What name would that be? That, I want you to understand something. Now, sometimes we got to go backwards and unwind some things in order to get a grip on it. There were no nations then. There wasn't this nation, that nation, another nation, this nation vying against that nation for power and supremacy and authority and so forth. These are all one. You recall that this is the byproduct, this is the remainder, this is the new civilizations that's developed after the flood, when all but eight people have been destroyed. There is still the visible evidence around by the erosion effects of the flood to remind them that a flood had taken place, plus the oral testimony that a judgment had fallen upon man for his rebellion against God. But I want you to see something. Go with me back to chapter 9 in Genesis. And it says in verse 1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Verse 7, and you be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now let me ask you a question. If they are to obey God and be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth, how are they going to do that if they're fixed and located in one location? They're not going to do it. God has said, be scattered, and they're saying, no way. We're staying here. We're going to make us a name. And it's not going to be, we're God's people, obedient to God, doing what God says, going where God says to go, scattering out and fulfilling His commission. We're just going to stay right here, and we're going to establish our own religion. We're going to establish our own platform whereby we might exalt ourselves, and in that exaltation, we're going to come right into heaven, as it were, and say, we're here. What do you think of us? That's the beginning of humanism. Humanism is who needs God. Humanism is we, as humans, are going to take our destiny in our own hands, and we are sufficient for it. And so we can do whatever we want to do. Humanism has its announcement and proclamation very much in this passage right here. Let us make us a name. Notice what also they're saying there to prove that they know that they're in rebellion against God, because the second part of that verse says, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. Lest God make us do what we're going to do, we're going to settle down right here. We know better than God. He's saying, multiply, scatter. We're saying, no, we're going to stick right here. We're going to make us a name. We will not be scattered. We will be who we are. No, thank you, God. We don't need your instructions. Verse 5, the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the men builded. Now, He didn't need to come down to see it to know that it was there. But this is for our verification that God wasn't operating under gossip. He come under firsthand information, and he checked it out. And notice what it says. Verse 6, the Lord said, the people is one. They have all one language. And this they begin to do. What is it they're beginning to do? To build a city, to build a name, to build a tower, and to say, we don't need God. This they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. I want everybody to look up here for just a moment. Because what I'm going to say may shock you. But it's from the Word of God, and it says it's from the mouth of God. Man has unbelievable capacity. Nothing can restrain them if they're not restrained by God. And if they're not restrained from within by the Holy Spirit, and if they're not restrained by the Word of God, nothing can be kept from them. Now listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. What I'm sharing with you this morning may initially sound like this is, you know, science fiction stuff that you're talking about, Pastor. No, what I'm talking about is something that is already in operation. And some of it is good, and we have benefited from it. But anything that is good for the glory of God, the devil will use in some way to try to subvert God's people and God's plan and produce bad results, okay? And so as we look at what we're talking about here today, this is kind of like, whoa. Now, if somebody that lived 100 years ago were suddenly plopped down in our society, just suddenly, I mean, they were living back then. Now we've got a time machine. Suddenly they're here. They haven't had the advantage of someone who's lived 90 or 100 years and seen the changes. They just come from 100 years ago to now. What would they say? I mean, they might die of shock. They would look and see all the things that we've got going on, and they would just be literally blown away. Go 200 years back. 300 years back. 400 years back, okay? Now, we are living in what's called the information age, the age, the technological age. Friends, we got stuff going on today that is mind-boggling. Mind-boggling. I got a telephone that is more than a telephone. I mean, that phone will do many more things than I have even the imagination to make it do. I got a book, and the book says, you need to go on to the computer to find out what else it will do. You can go on the computer and you still don't know what else it will do. Okay? Now, something curious about that phone, I can get email on there. I can Google. I can Bing. I can Twitter. I can Facebook. And I'm not doing those things because I don't know how to Twitter and I don't know how to Facebook. But I can do those things. I can get mail from the other part of the world. I can get pictures right in front of me. I can read the newspaper of any place that I want to pull up on that on my telephone. I also read something else just recently about that. That phone, though it's very awesome, also gives away where I am at all times. I can be tracked by it. It's good for me, but it might be bad for me, right? Technology is amazing stuff that we have going on. But what it may be and where it may go, I'm going to talk to you about in just a moment. And here's the problem. The problem is we are introduced to it right here. In the heart of man in rebellion against God, man has a desire to go away from God, not to God. To say, I'll make me a name, I'll do it my way, thank you, rather than God, how would you have it done? And the consequence brings judgment as it did here. Let us go down. Isn't it curious? They said, let us make a name. And God says, let us go down. How many believe that God is God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost? There is a Trinity. It's produced right here. It's produced in the first chapter of Genesis. It's reinforced through the Scripture. We do not have many gods. We have one God, but it's God in three persons. And here, he's identified, and it says, let us go down. And they confound their language that they may not understand one another's speech. Let's put them on hold. And so they came down and confounded their language, and that place, therefore, is called the Tower of Babel, because all they were doing was babbling. One could not understand what another was saying. And in their lack of being able to understand, they did scatter. Okay? And they went out, and then if you read on, then we begin to see the development of nations. That's a byproduct of this, of what God did in the scattering. Now, go with me to Genesis chapter 3. Because as we try to determine what it is that was taking place here on the plains of Shinar in Babylon, in the building of this tower, you need to see where it has its roots and where it has its beginning. In verse 1 of chapter 3, "And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, You shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, You shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. For God and the serpent said," excuse me, I started to skip a verse. "And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. God's lying to you. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened." And what's the next phrase? "And ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And the woman saw the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Friends, listen to me. As we read God's word, we are told that the subtle one, the devil, the liar, the deceiver, the serpent, the dragon, the old deluder, that he has a purpose in mind. And that purpose in mind is to, as it were, subtly undermine God and the things of God. To come to God's creation, and in whatever way and means that he possibly can, to twist them away from the purpose that they were created for, which is to glorify God, and in taking them away from God and God's glory, to in a very, very wicked way, to try to bring glory unto himself. And we're going to see application of that in some passages in just a moment as we study it on out. So this notion in Genesis 11 that let us make us a name, it got started in Genesis chapter 3. You shall be as gods. You can become God. Now, something that's interesting to me. Isn't it curious? Isn't it a proof of the reality that there is God, that man wants to be a God? Think about it just for a second. If you and I are only a product of evolution, where in that evolutionary process would we want to become God? Are you with me? How does that fit? It doesn't. But the lie that was inserted there in Genesis chapter 3 and that's been generated on down the line is to say to those who were created by God, you shall be as God. And if you know this, if you do that, if you stand here, if you go there, then the result is you will be as God. You will know, and you will be, and you can become who and what you want to do without any restraints, without the restrictions, without God's control over you. Atheists argue that there is no God. You know, if you argue all your life that there's something that you believe is nothing, I think you got a wacko problem. Huh? But the reason why such people argue so strongly there is no God is because they really know there is a God. And because there is a God, they are accountable. And they will have to give account on the day of judgment. So they just keep arguing and screaming and fighting and kicking and claiming there is no God, there is no God, there is no God. And when they die, they found out God. Okay? It's appointed and a man wants to die. After that's judgment. I heard a story a number of years ago, the first Russian cosmonauts that went up in space. They went up there, they circled the earth, they came back, and one of them said, I looked out the window, and I did not see God. Somebody said, if he'd have stepped out, he'd have seen God. Friends, there is a God, and we will give an accounting before him. And man's battle and struggle to become God is really his identification with Satan to be in rebellion against God. Turn with me now to Isaiah chapter 14. What we're going to look at in the next few passages is valuable and important information, because it's God giving us a view into this one who's led man into rebellion against God, as it was displayed there at the Tower of Babel and as it is displayed today in man's rebellion. In Isaiah 14, beginning with verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart." If you haven't got this underlined in your Bible, I challenge you to do so. Underline the "I wills" that I'm going to read here. "I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend up above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High God." Can you hear those "I wills" ringing through the people as they built that tower taller and taller and taller? "I will ascend. I will arise. I will appear." We're coming into the presence of God in our merit, in our effort, in our ingenuity, is what is being suggested there. Verse 15, "Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners?" It's Lucifer, son of the morning. Who is he? Where did he come from? What do we know about him? Go with me to Ezekiel chapter 28, and we'll pick up in verse 11. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty." What follows is, as it were, a personification of Satan, and it's reflected partially on this king of Tyre, but it's really a more accurate description of Satan and who he is and where he come from. It says, "Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God." Was he there? "Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, and diamond, the beryl, the onyx, jasper, the sapphire, the emerald, and the carbuncle, and gold. The workmanship of thy tabourets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee in the day that thou wast created." Friends, listen to me. Satan, Lucifer, was a created being. He was also part of the very worship system in heaven. He had beauty beyond belief. It's described by these precious jewels that are described here. Verse 14, "Thou art the anointed cherub, an angel that sings, as it were, that covereth, and I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire." You've been in the very presence of the glory of God. "Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day that thou wast created, till iniquity was found in thee. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore, I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty," that's pride. "Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic. Therefore will I bring forth a fire from the midst of thee. It shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. And they that know thee among the people shall be astonished at thee. Thou shalt be a terror, and never shalt thou be any more." This passage has a double image. One is what is going to happen to Tyre in God's judgment against the king and that city and that ruler. But beyond that is a more clear revelation of Satan, anointed, created, cherub, covered with beauty and was perfect until iniquity, pride, was found in him. And what was that pride? I will be like the Most High God. Friends, rebellion came in and through Satan, and one third of the angelic host that God created went with him. You say, how many is that, Pastor? I don't know. It's a bunch. One third of the angelic host went with the liar and with the deceiver. They joined in him, with him in the rebellion. And since that day of his being identified with that rebellion and sin in him, he's been at war with God. And in his war against God, he would use us as God's created people to be his instruments of rebellion against God. And if he can rob God of glory through any one of us, he's delighted to do so. My Bible says he comes to steal and kill and destroy. That's the nature of the liar, the deceiver. He's about destruction. As we look at that, go with me to the New Testament and go with me to 2 Thessalonians. There are many, many passages that I could add to what we're looking at, but I want to give you a highlight and a summation of where we're headed here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning with verse 3, it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God setteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." Who is this one that's being talked about here? Satan. He's called the son of perdition. Okay, he's the son of rebellion against God. And what is his ambition? To displace God and to be worshipped in place of God. Verse 5, "Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things?" Paul talking to the believers at Thessalonica. "And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth," or literally restraineth and keeps under control, "will let," that's, I believe, the Holy Spirit working through the believer in the church to restrain all that the devil wants to do in destruction in these days until he be taken out of the way. "And then shall that wicked one be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness." What is Paul talking about here? What he's talking about in the context is some thought the rapture had already taken place and they'd been left behind. He's assuring them, no, that will not happen. The rapture will not take place before the great apostasy takes place. And after the apostasy, as the apostasy comes upon the earth, the church is going to be taken away, and what will follow is the son of perdition will be revealed, and then we'll enter into the time of tribulation that we're told about in the Scripture. So turn with me to Revelation chapter 13. We get another spotlight shined on this one. Revelation 13, verse 11. "And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before them, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live." Excuse me. "And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that hath the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and the number is 666. and 6. Okay, we covered a lot of territory, but let me pull the ends together. From Genesis to Revelation, God points a finger at one who is in rebellion against Him. He's a liar and he's a deceiver. And he has deceived and destroyed many. And in the last days, he will even be more effective in his deception because people, having rejected the truth, the Word of God, will be open and vulnerable to believe the lie and be easily deceived and brought into a snare. And what is that ultimate snare? To worship the very one who is the five I wills. I will, I will, I will. And the image that's set up there in the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem is a picture of Satan saying, I have arrived. Because now I have humanity worshiping me. That's what I wanted in the beginning, and now it is realized, I have arrived. Now friends, listen to me. We heard it earlier and through the passages that we read. Satan will not win. He is a defeated foe by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and his future is sure. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. What is hell for? The devil and his angels. Who else is going to be there? Everyone who would not submit to God's righteous requirement, which is to believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ that thou might be saved. Anyone, listen to me, anyone that says, I don't need Jesus, I'll save myself, is a humanist. And he's put his trust in his humanness and saying, I can, by my wit, by my work, by my way, I can redeem myself, and God will have to be satisfied with me. They're in for a big surprise. Because hell is prepared for the devil and his angels and everyone else that refuses redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. He that believes is not condemned. He that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. There is no other name given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. There's only one way, and that's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. All other ways do not lead to heaven. They lead straight to hell. Last night, I had a conversation with Rick Gunther. He called me. They're in the midst of a church plant up there in Saskatoon, Saskatchewan. What they're doing right now is rather amazing kind of a ministry. On Sunday afternoons, they're gathering people together from kind of an apartment complex. There's like 24 different apartment complexes there in Saskatoon. And they're gathering together at 2 o'clock, and they're having potluck dinners and inviting people from the area to come in. And as these people are coming in, they feed them a meal, and then they share with them a truth about Christ. Planting a seed, purposing to draw curiosity out of them that they might be able to take them further. They have Hindus, Buddhists, Muslims, First Nation peoples or Indian people there. They have this mixture of people that are there. They've been teaching about the I Am statements of Christ. How many of you know that when you understand who Jesus is as the I Am, you know everybody is not, that is not Christ. So they're teaching them. I ask him, have any confessed Christ yet? Have you seen any salvations? No, he said. But we're rapidly moving to the point where we're going to have to confront them with that truth. He asked for our prayers. Because when the rubber meets the road, okay, when you confront people that what they believe is a lie and will send them to hell, and there's only one truth, then things get rather different fast. So pray for that work that they've got going up there and what God is doing for them. Okay, we've heard about where Satan came from. We've heard about what he's about. We've seen what he's done in nation after nation and people after people to promote rebellion against God. We've read that in the last days, knowledge shall increase and men will run to and fro. We've read that when man really gets down to it. Because of how he was amazingly and fantastically and fearfully and wonderfully made, there is nothing that is restrained from man's capacity if he's not restrained by God. And so the rise of techno-gods. This article is written by a man by the name of Carl Teichrib. He went to a conference, not because he was interested in participating to become one of them, but he went there to this conference in Salt Lake City to determine what is going on and to be able to write and inform us as believers about what it is. I read the title, Merging of Transhumanism and Spirituality, and you asked the question, what is transhumanism? Let me give you a definition that he shares here with us. In short, transhumanism is the ultimate goal of technocracy, a meta-movement built on the foundational belief that the works of man's hands can save humanity. Hence, technology and science forms the basis of a technocratic society. Transhumanism takes this to the ultimate conclusion, the development of the post-human or neo-human, literally saying they're going to take man out of his limitations here into a new status, and once he's in that new status, there'll be no restraint for him in any way. Okay? Based on the premise that evolution is true, transhumanism longs to shape the human species through the direct application of science. In other words, by employing technology, we can take hold of the evolutionary process and change it as we desire, thus becoming masters of our future. Where did that lie get introduced? You shall be as gods. We read it in Genesis chapter 3. We read it reinforced in Genesis chapter 11. In the end, they're advocating that transhumanism will ascribe advocates of transhumanism ascribe to a multitude of possible options. This meeting was called the Mormon Transhumanist Association meeting. We're not promoting Mormonism. You'll see why as we go along. In their writing, visions of a neo-human future will evolve as time goes on. As imagined now, possible neo-human traits, all involving technological advancements and enhancements to human capacity, include the following. Highly advanced intellectual capacities greater than ours in magnitude, as ours are greater than those of other animals. Physical bodies that are immune to disease and aging. The ability to communicate complex thoughts and emotions instantaneously without visual aid or speech. Expanded sensory inputs that enable higher awareness of even distant environs. Superhuman strength and agility. The bionic man, remember? The bionic woman? A number of years ago we were introduced to that. Perfect control of individual desires, moods, or mental states. Increased capacity to experience joy, love, pleasure, and other emotions. You will be superhuman as this new transhumanist that is going to be created. How are they going to do that? Here are a few highlights. One is with DNA. How many of you know that once they determined DNA and saw how man's code was put together, that scientists immediately came upon the conclusion, then we can remake man. We can go in there and find out what ones of those items in your DNA is harmful or is bad or is negative, and we'll just remove that, or we'll substitute a right one in there, and we can create the superhuman person. We can overrule nature. We can do it because we have the power. How many of you know that there's something called genetic modified grains or foods? These same scientists say, now that's what we need to do with humans. We need to genetically modify them. And we can do it, they say. We've got the capacity within our own hands. Computer interfacing. They're advertising the idea that they think that we are so close that we would be able to interact and we would become this computer and we wouldn't need that phone. We wouldn't need our computer. We wouldn't need all this other stuff. We could just do it directly and we could have at our disposal the knowledge of the universe. There's another thing called artificial intelligence. Now, just for your information, they don't say it in here, I'm saying it. Artificial intelligence is what is in Washington, D.C. I just need to lighten it up a little bit. You guys are looking pretty heavy there. Okay, but artificial intelligence, literally to input into our being this knowledge. Knowledge shall increase in the last days. What is being spoken of is we can do it. Technologically, we will do this. How many of you know that they take people and they put electrode-type things on their heads, they can replay their past? Okay? And they use those, it's called shock treatment, to try to modify people's behavior. It's not something that hasn't been done before, it's not part of past history, but what they're saying is we're going to go much further. They've got another one called nanobots. Nanobots are little bitty robots that they are going to be able technologically to inject into your system that can travel throughout your body and determine where there's any cancer or any disease or anything that's wrong and seek it out and destroy it. Or they can be moving about your system, they think and declare, and the result will be they can eliminate all disease and all aging, and we could live forever. They've got it all figured out. Now, here's the thinking, and I'm reading now quotes from some of the guys that were at that meeting who are bought into this technological thing. Here's what they're saying. The question now isn't, should we look to alter the human species, but rather, what will the new human experience be? What would he look like when we're through with him? The foundation of transhumanism rests on an ancient desire, man becoming deity. You shall become as God. Apotheosis, posthumanism, therefore, is the technical quest for the Holy Grail, ascension through engineering. It's modern-day alchemy and magic, the contemporary manifestation of the secret doctrine. All is one, and that one is divine. Or said another way, Jesus is no less divine because all men may reach the same divine perfection. Did you hear what I said? An attack on the deity and person of Christ. One of their responses, once the genome, the DNA, was transcribed, once we knew what made us human, we had, in that moment, passed into transhumanism. Knowing our codes, we can recreate them in our so-called synthetic roles of ones and zeros, a new artificial life. And now we have discovered the multiverse, not the universe, the multiverse, where nothing is true and everything is permissible. And now we will reach into the improbable, resequence ourselves into a new being, debugging the natural state, translating ourselves into supernatural, incorruptible, eternal. There is no God but man. Another quote from one of those speakers. Men die, planets die, even stars die. We all know this. Because we know it, we seek something more, a transcendence of transcience, translation to incorruptible form, an escape, if you will, a stop to the wheel. We seek, therefore, to bless ourselves with perfect knowledge and perfect will, to become as gods, take the universe in hand, and transform it in our image for our own delight. As it is on earth, so it will be in the heavens. The inevitable result of incredible improbability, the arrow of evolution is lipping us into the transhuman, an apotheosis to reason, salvation, attaining good works. One of their men, Richard Reed, who's very much in Richard Seed, excuse me, into human cloning as a researcher, says we are going to become gods, period. If you don't like it, get off. You don't have to contribute. You don't have to participate. But if you're going to interfere with me becoming God, we're going to have big trouble. Then we'll have warfare. Now you say, Pastor, how do you get a hold of these weird people? These are surely just a handful of nuts that meet together and, you know, do this fairy tale stuff. Well, I would think that too, except for this that I share with you. Who are the supporters? Who is participating in this? What's behind this? Well, how about NASA? Anybody know anything about NASA? Google, ePlanet Ventures, Autodesk or AutoCAD, Kauffman Foundation, Canon, International Space University, Also, such institutions of higher learning as Oxford, Stanford, Caltech, the Templeton Foundation also is a part of that, the Foresight Institute, with funding and finances from Apple, Ford, Arco, Beckman, Sun Microsystem, Mitsubishi, Intel, Xerox, and other industry leaders. United States Science Foundation is part of it, and you'd be pleased to know that the United States Department of Defense is also involved in supporting these developments on your behalf. What am I saying as I share this with you, friends? I'm saying that we are living in a time in which the rebellion that was evidenced there at the Tower of Babel is very much operating today. We will become as gods. And this one man says, and if you get in my way, we're going to have trouble. Now listen to me. As it goes on in this article, he goes on to cover the issue of how do those people feel about us? Creationists, Christians, fundamental believers in the Word of God who say, you're messing where you ought not to be messing. How do they feel about us? Well, how they feel about us is, we got to go because they're going to stay. Okay? That's the attitudes that they have. It says, therefore, we must shed individualism and embrace collective organization. Transhumanism then becomes the superorganism of the human family, complete with a common code of values. Now, what were they doing on the plains of Shinar? All coming together to be what? One. Let us make us a name. We'll not be scattered. We'll come together as one. This kind of globalism, universalism, coming together as one, says that individuals who say you're wrong are a problem. I want to ask you a question, see if I've lost you entirely. How many of you think they're wrong? Anybody out here think that they're wrong? How many think that we're right, that what they're doing is messing where they ought not to be messing and inviting God's wrath and judgment upon us as a consequence? Their attitudes. Says, it is vital for spiritual transhumanists to have a voice, to be the third way between fundamentalism and creation without God, referring to atheism. We are living in times when giving into either or thinking, either science or spirituality, can have dangerous social consequences. One suggestion is to encourage faith communities, that's us, to evolve their perceptions of God and to embrace the sacred technological advancements. In other words, throw off Christ and come join us. You say, what if I don't want to? There's going to be trouble. That's what we're told. A man by the name of Mr. Hughes says, because apocalyptic and millennial energies very frequently inspire violence, so if reaching out across the aisle to someone who thinks I'm a spawn of Satan and establishing a relationship so that he doesn't come after me with a gun is something I have to do, I'm willing to do it, right? And it's the ones who haven't reached out yet that I'm worried about. Guess who that is? That's you and me. We haven't joined them yet, and that's who they're worried about. Well, a man by the name of Max Moore cut in, I'm not the spawn of Satan, I'm the spawn of Lucifer. Okay? Here's what he wrote in 1991, so he didn't come to his conclusions recently. Here's what he says. Lucifer is the embodiment of reason, of intelligence, of critical thought. He stands against the dogma of God and all other dogmas. He stands for the exploration of new ideas. Join me, join Lucifer, and join Ectropy in fighting God and his entropic forces with our minds, our wills, and our courage. God's army is strong, but they are backed by ignorance, fear, and cowardice. Reality is fundamentally on our side, forward into the light. Another line of reasoning probed how we will evolve spiritually and should religions change in relation to transhumanism. Answers included the development of a common group values, including civility. This was rather ironic, he has in brackets here, considering the evangelical bashing that went on during the event. To provide forums for safely debating with fundamental Christians and the need to create networks of the spiritual. Textual literalism needs to be downplayed. Churches, we are told by Dorothy DC, will have to step away from mythology and move toward embracing organic experience or fall away. Get on or get out. Join in or you're going to have trouble. You say, Pastor, what do you suggest we do? What do you suggest we do? Let's pray. Number one, you need to know the truth. Okay? The scriptures are able to make you wise unto salvation, Paul told Timothy, and he tells us. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Set you free. Jesus said, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He prayed for us for that. We also must not be ignorant. 8 different times in Scripture, it says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. Say, Pastor, you're telling us stuff we don't need to know. Yes, you do need to know it. And you need to know that what's going on out there that is financed by millions of dollars is a system of religion that is going to fit into the Antichrist and his last day plans, and it will impact America as well as the rest of the world. If you put your head in the sand, you leave a very inviting target. Do you get the picture? Give me a little time for it to soak in. When you set your head in the sand, you make an inviting target, and you're going to get booted right in the target. Okay? God says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. That means being ignorant, get informed. But in that process, in being informed, then you also have a responsibility, and that is to speak to those that are deceived. Okay? How many of you can think in your mind that there might be somebody that you know in your family or in your circle of influence who would really be kind of sucked into something like this? It sounds really exciting. It sounds really, wow, it's front page, you know, cutting edge and blah, 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 blah. And why wouldn't we go to that? Why wouldn't you sign up for this? Why don't you want to live forever? Why wouldn't you want to be cured? Why wouldn't you want to this and that, one thing and another? Friends, when it's directed by Satan, you don't want to be aboard. He comes to steal and kill and destroy. You get on board his ship, you're going down. You say, do you believe that believers can be deceived and get sucked in on this? I do. I do. And that's why I'm sharing this information with you, to try to help you kind of get your antennas up to realize that all of this stuff that's kind of bouncing off out there is not necessarily good. I'm not saying it's all necessarily bad either, but you better check it out and you better be careful. And you better understand where it's coming from and where, in fact, it may be headed. We must warn others. We must also avoid the syncretic method of saying, we just need to all join together. And the last that I read here in this article, they said what we need to do is have more kind of community. Let's get together and talk about it. So you guys come on and get over here and let's visit about it. And can't we agree? Can't we dialogue? How many of you know that the emergent church is all about dialogue? They say you can't know the truth. The Bible is not an absolute authority. You can't be convinced that it is true. But we can get together and talk about it, and you can believe what you can believe, and I can believe what I can believe. And, you know, it's okay. Everybody can believe whatever they want to believe, and it's all okay. But the Scripture says, you know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We're not to have fellowship with the ungodly, unrighteous work of darkness, but we're rather to reprove them. We don't join up with them. We don't sign up to become a part of what they're doing just to say, well, you know, we just don't want to look bad. We don't want to look, you know, out of place. We don't want to look old-fashioned. Because what they're saying is, you come and sit down and talk with us. And if you don't, you're the ones I'm worried about. And you're the ones we may have to destroy. It is anti-Christian at its base in that regard. We must recognize that our rejection of their deception will be looked upon by them in many situations as something that they need to deal with. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Paul was warning Timothy that in the last days there would be bad times coming. We're living in such bad times. And it says, in those last days, men will have a form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. It says people in those days will go out and they will teach things and people will believe them. Sin-laden women, it says, will believe their false doctrines, but men will too. Having rejected and denied the truth, they will believe the lie. And God will give them over to a delusion. And it's not going to be pretty what the consequence will be. We must recognize that these kind of events, although on the one hand they seem bizarre and wacko, they are real. They are real. And they're also a finger pointing to the soon return of our Lord. When you see all these things come to pass, what's the good news? Look up, for our redemption draweth nigh. I want to leave you with something. We are living in a time different from any civilization yet. We as a people have greater challenges upon us than any people who've lived before us. Now, I want you to listen to me and don't get mad at me. And you and I are not smarter than all those that went before us. Am I right? We're not. I don't believe in evolution. We haven't evolved to be smarter than anybody that's gone before us. But we are in a position where we are going to be challenged in our faith like no generation has before us. And therefore, we better take it seriously. Our faith must be real. If we coast along, just like a marble rolling down the side of a barn roof, if we just kind of roll off and bounce off this side and that side, we're going to end up where we don't want to be. We're going to have to stand up for the truth, stand against error, and be ready, whatever the cost, to say, God is God. Man is not God. And I will not become God, and you will not become God, even though the liar tries to convince you otherwise. Back up with me to Genesis chapter 11. As those people began to build that tower higher and higher and higher, what emotions do you think they might have been having? Each circle around as they got higher, what do you think they might have been thinking? We're almost there. We're almost there. We've just about become God. We're almost there. Then what happened? God showed up. What do you think is going to happen here? God's going to show up. And He's going to come in the person of Jesus Christ. And He's going to catch away His bride to be with Him. And He's going to judge this Christ-rejecting world. And He's going to reduce them to rubble in their rebellion against Him. And their technology will not stand against the wrath of God in the end. I want to stand on the winning side. How about you? Amen. Heavenly Father, as we stand before You this morning,